Majority of our sermon is going to be found in Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through the life with God, and I'd like to go into the Sermon on the Mount. We may have some overlap with the sermon series I did about 6 years ago on the Sermon on the Mount, but nobody taught like Jesus taught, and if we're going to talk about life with God, we need to look at the master teacher and what he has to say on the subject. It's a wonderful, wonderful message, perhaps the most influential sermon ever given. And I hope that we can see it in a fresh way today, a way different than many of us may have been taught. And over the past couple of weeks, we've been kind of talking about the knowing-doing gap. It's not just enough that we know stuff, that we actually do stuff. Jesus was very clear on this, and he gave us examples and choices. And even this morning, I was reminded of the knowing-doing gap, because as we were running late to business meeting, I started to press a little bit harder on the accelerator. And I was reminded by my daughter Olivia, "Daddy, thou art exceeding the super speeder law." And she reminded me of another time when I was sacrificing my time, my effort, my money to take her somewhere, and we got pulled over. And you know, here's the thing. You know, we all studied that book called The Rules of the Road. I know the rules of the road. I know the book. I love the book. I just wasn't doing the book. And when the officer pulled me over, it didn't matter that I said unto him I was doing 55 in my heart. It didn't matter. This knowing-doing gap. We all fall prey to that. You know, Jesus was really interested in it because he taught for us, not that we could learn more, but he taught us so that we could change lives, our lives. And by changing our lives and individually, we're going to be a better example. We'll be a city set upon a hill. We're going to be a lamp that doesn't have something shading over it so that people can see us and they can be motivated too. It's one of the ways God works. And so he comes to this passage of scripture, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, and people are never going to forget it. But to really get the full import of what the Sermon on the Mount is going to be, let's jettison back a few hundred years before the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, so that we can actually see what people were expecting back then when they were talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And let me tell you, the people never forgot this message. And they weren't taking notes and they weren't writing it down, because when something life-altering happens, you tend to remember. Some of y'all are old enough to remember exactly where you were when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I wasn't born then. Maria was. I wasn't. Some of y'all remember when President Reagan was shot. I do. I was doing some stretches on the track, and the coach came down and said, "The president's been assassinated. I mean, been shot." And I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Go home." Some of you remember where you were when the planes hit the building. I remember exactly where I was. I remember my first thought, what idiot flew into the World Trade Center? And then I saw the second plane, and all of a sudden I got this feeling of dread. We're under attack. When major life-altering events happen to you, you tend to remember. And the Sermon on the Mount is a major life-altering event for people. They remember because they have been anticipating this moment for generations. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to back up to the Old Testament, because the prophet Isaiah is the prophet who wrote about this day that Israel was looking forward to. It's Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet." That's how much good news that this news is. "Even the feet of people running to bring it are beautiful." And it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." And so now we're talking about good news. Good news is gospel. We're talking about the gospel. And this is the Old Testament concept. It comes from passages like this in Isaiah. "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns." So what's coming? Good news is coming. And what is that? It's one simple message. Thy God reigns. This is life with God. God is in control. And it's real. And one day, how beautiful on a mountain will be the feet of the one who tells people it's here. It's for God's family. And whose feet are those going to be? Who's going to actually tell them? And so we go to Isaiah chapter 61 because he talks about this person. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So who's going to bring the good news? Well, Isaiah chapter 61 says it's real clear. It's going to be the Lord's anointed. And that word anointed actually is the Greek word Christo, or Christ. Some children sometimes might think that's his last name, but it's not. It's a title. It means he is the Lord's anointed. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to bring the good news. And many of y'all remember when you go over to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that when the Lord stands up in the synagogue, he opens the scroll of Isaiah, and this is the passage that he reads, and he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled." In other words, it's me. I'm the one. Those are my feet. So it kind of begs a question. Who is the good news coming to? Well, it's kind of an odd bunch of people that this good news is coming to. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath appointed me to anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to those that mourn, to those that grieve. Now, of course, the good news is not that it's good news to be poor, or it's good news to be brokenhearted, or it's even good news to mourn or to grieve. The good news is that now life with God has come to the poor and to the brokenhearted and to the grieving. And there's going to be a whole bunch of people who've previously said, "The good life, that's not for me. I lost out on the good news. I'm an outsider. I'm just a little urchin. I'm a little kid who is sitting by the window looking into the bakery shop with a hungry stomach. That good news has been talked about so long, it's not for me. Other people get the feast. Other people are at the table, not me." And so the Lord's anointed is going to say to them, according to Isaiah chapter 61, the Lord's anointed is going to say, "It's for you. The good news is for you. The gospel is for you. The broken, the poor, the oppressed." And so one day, a poor carpenter turned rabbi is going to walk among people, and he's going to say things like, "Now it's come." And he's going into their midst, and he's seeing people that are desperately hurting from all manners of problems. And he's going to touch them, and their bodies are going to be made whole. And this really happened. And people who have been under spiritual oppression, who have been in the grip of deep darkness, are going to be liberated, and they're going to release, and this is what's going to go on, and that's the mark that the kingdom is being released. The life with God is starting to show up on this earth. And Jesus sees this crowd that's gathered around him as he's doing this, and he begins to teach them, and he begins to explain to them what's going on. And who is coming to see Jesus? Who's coming to hear him? Who makes up this crowd? Well, it's mostly primitive Baptists. You know. It's mostly the well-educated, the well-off, the well-dressed, the people who live in the good houses and drive the fine cars. Not so much. And it's really, really important to understand what's going on right now, so you get the import of the Sermon on the Mount and what life with God really is all about. It's really important to understand the context of the sermon and the people who are surrounding Jesus right now. And Jesus is going through Galilee. He's teaching in their synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel, the good news that your God reigns. He's in control of your circumstances. He's in control of your hurts. He's in control of your pain. None can stay his hand or reply what doest thou. This is good news. And what's been going on is, and we go over to Matthew chapter 5. As he does this, it's no accident that he's proclaiming this good news of the gospel, that he's starting to heal diseases and sickness. And it's like there's no coincidence, and it's not disconnected, that these two statements are going to be right here in the Gospel of Matthew. And he's dispensing power. And it says, Matthew chapter 23, "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. It's no accident that this is happening right now. That the proclaiming of the good news of the life with God, and he begins to heal their sickness, and then there's this other statement in verse 24, because the reality of the kingdom of God is starting to manifest itself in Galilee. Verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And so you understand, as we're picturing this sermon, this is a motley crew that is surrounding Jesus right now. These are not people who could afford health care, the best foods, the best medicine. They had never stayed one night in a Ritz-Carlton hotel. They're poor. They're brokenhearted. These are people that are mourning. These are people that are grieving. And Jesus, the Lord's anointed, has been dispensing life with God to them. It's power. It's reality. Up there, it's coming down here. To broken and needy lives. And now he has to explain what's going on, because this isn't just some sort of random act of power. He had to explain that all this heavenly power is actually being dispensed on this earth through him right now. It's being done so that they can see what God's doing. So that they can have a chance to actually respond to it and enjoy what it means to have life with God. And he opens his mouth and these are the words that come out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And with those words, this world turns upside down. Now, I've said it before about kingdom, and we've talked about this in previous times before. The kingdom of heaven. What is that? Because some people think that the kingdom of heaven is solely talking about heaven itself, where we go in our afterlife, and that's not the case. Kingdom, of course, refers to your power, to your authority, and we know that God has complete control over everything. We know that. But we also know that there's a different kingdom that's operating in this world, because Satan is called the prince, the power of the air. This world is his little kingdom, right? And everything is not as God wants it to be. We have disease, we have divorce, we have death, we have illnesses, we have sickness, we have Alzheimer's, we have bulimia, we have all kinds of addictions, we have all kinds of issues. We have children that starve, we have typhoons and typhoid, and we have, it's horrible on this earth. Everything is not as the way God wants it to be. But there is a life. Everything is as God wants it to be. It's the kingdom of God. I've used this illustration before. It's like my car. My car has my radio preset to the radio stations that I like to listen to because it's my car. That's my kingdom. My car does not have French fries between the seats. It's my car. It's my kingdom. I get into other family cars of not my car, not my kingdom. But Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The power of God, the way God is available to the poor in spirit right now. And with this statement, the world is upside down. Everything's changed. And many times people hear the Beatitudes. And I would venture to say a lot of people here have. I know I had in sermons. Heard the Beatitudes, and they're like aspirational statements, like you're supposed to aspire to be poor in spirit and to be mournful, and nothing could be further from the truth. If you walk away with anything else today, I want you to walk away with this. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Beatitudes are not aspirational statements on how you are supposed to be. The Beatitudes, like we're supposed to cultivate poorness of spirit. How do you do that? And they actually end up making people that subscribe to that theory actually end up making people feel guilty or defeated, because people look at them and say, you know, I'm not like that. I'm not poor in spirit. I don't know that I could ever be like that. I don't even know, honestly, if I want to be like that. Good news. You're not supposed to be like that. So Jesus is in the Beatitudes. He's not talking about what to do in order to be blessed. He's not saying try hard to be poor in spirit or to mourn. He's not doing that. Over in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 and 22, it's talking about the Sermon on the Mount too. And Luke actually emphasizes just a little bit different things than Matthew does. Lord has said the same thing, but because of the beauty of language, you can see the emphasis of two different things going on. Luke chapter 6, verse 22, this is what he relates to the Lord saying. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the hungry now, for they shall be filled. For blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. And they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And it's kind of important for us to know that and understand the context of the time that this is being delivered in too, because at the time there were two significantly major kind of blessings that were going on right now. They were called blessings of instruction. And that had been going on for centuries before Jesus ever walked the earth as a human. Blessings of instruction, and these are the blessings that say, you know, if you do these things, you will be blessed. Early to bed, early to rise, you know, makes man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Early bird gets the worm. These were blessings of instruction. But. There was also a secondary kind of blessing that was not a blessing of instruction, and this was actually called a blessing of encouragement, blessing of surprise. And the blessings of surprise actually took place started taking place during the apocryphal period. And for the kids, the apocryphal period were the times between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And during that time period, a lot of things were happening. Rome had taken over Israel, was destroying things. There was a Maccabean revolution. People of Israel were very discouraged. It was a period of silence from God for about over 400 years, and people were just discouraged. They were beat down. They were, you know, this whole religion thing, is it really worth it? And so there arose these things called blessings of surprise and blessings of encouragement. And they were not instructive blessings, but these were blessings that were encouraging people to hold out, to hold on, to persevere, to don't give up, to keep the faith. And so what Jesus is doing right now is he's not giving a blessing of instruction. He's actually giving the blessing of surprise, the blessing of encouragement, the blessing of surprise. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is actually a surprise to the people that heard it. And when Jesus gives his blessing in the Beatitudes, and he gives it so clearly in Luke, "Blessed are ye, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger now, blessed are ye that weep now, blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Not because it's good to be poor, or to be hungry, or to be weepy, or to be hated, but because now the kingdom of God has become available to you. Matthew says it slightly differently. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, back then, sometimes the poor would be called the people of the land. And they didn't really do Torah. They had no real credentials. They had no land. They had no wealth. They were religiously illiterate. And a lot of people, you know, there's actually quite a lot of people like that today. As a matter of fact, I read a study years ago about who preached the Sermon on the Mount, and the overwhelming majority of the people thought Billy Graham had. And sadly enough, over 24% when given the choice said it's called the Sermon on the Mount because it was given on horseback. Religious illiteracy, it is alive and well in 2013. And so Jesus is coming to the religiously illiterate, the people of the land, the poor, the spiritual zeros, the people that nobody's going to ask to teach Sunday school, the people that don't know their Bible. And Jesus is going to say to them, "Hey, you're blessed." Think about that. Think about that. You're blessed. And to get the picture of this, if you could just imagine, Jesus is talking. He's talking about somebody individually. Just kind of picture this in your mind. He's talking about somebody individually that he has just helped. Because that could very well be what he did on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus very often would do things like this, you know. He'd use the things that were around him. Picks up a vine of grapes and he says, you know, I am the grape, you are the vines. He's very, very good about using very visual pictures to reinforce the point. And I know the crowd around the Sermon on the Mount was fairly large. So imagine for just a second that Jesus is going over, oh, I don't know, let's say to a man who used to be known as the Mad Gadarene. And he picks him up. And the man turns and he smiles at Jesus. And for a lifetime, that guy had been just been suffering from demons. He had been suffering to a point that no man could bind him. He was stuck living out in the tombstones where the desperate live. I remember one time early in my prosecutorial career, I had a case, and one of the witnesses in the case was actually a prostitute. Needed her as a witness. So I coordinate with the investigator, and he brings back, and she looks just horrid. Why she looks so bad? Well, because she was living among the tombstones in Beaufort. You know, people that are desperate live among the tombstones. And so imagine somebody like that, that Jesus just picks up, a religious illiterate, a spiritual zero. Nobody that would be nominated for deacon, or if your church did it, deaconess. Nobody would be getting that stuff. They didn't go to seminary. They don't understand the Bible. They can't quote the Ten Commandments. And Jesus turns to him and says, you're blessed. Nobody would ever ask that person what he thinks about God. But the Mad Gadarene right now is calm and he's in good mind. Because even though he doesn't deserve it, even though he had never merited it, Jesus just touched his life and changed him. Just because he's good. And so Jesus just lifts them up. They smile at each other. Jesus turns to him, then turns to the crowd and says, you want to know who's blessed? This guy's blessed. This faith-challenged guy, this religious disaster, because now this guy has life with God available to him. And the crowd is just like, whoa. Tell us another one, Jesus. Because nobody had ever looked at that guy before and went, wow. And that guy says to all the people around him, the Mad Gadarene, yeah, it's me. I'm the poster boy of the blessed life. And now, this ragtag, motley crew of people that are surrounded Jesus are just like, tell us more, because this is the good news we've been waiting to hear. And so he turns to a middle-aged woman. And she's been sad her whole life. She's desperately broken. She was never able to have children. And to make matters worse, her husband's dead, and now she's penniless and probably going to starve. And Jesus just picks her up, and he points her to the crowd. Person who had been in utter desperation because she's got nothing else to do. And there's going to be a point in the future where he's going to look to his disciples and say, you know, one of the core values of the church, one of the core values of the Jesus community is we are going to take care of people like this. We're going to be there for them. But at this moment, right now, here's this little lady up who doesn't have a hope in the world. And Jesus goes to this widow. He stands her up. He puts his arm around her shoulder. He has her face the crowd. And you want to know who's blessed? Blessed are they that mourn. Not because it's a good thing to mourn, but because the reality of life with God is coming down right now in the person of Jesus, and they shall be comforted. Just watch what happens in the life of this woman. And this is what he's not doing. This is what he's not saying. He is not saying that mourning is a good saying. He is not saying blessed are they who mourn over their sin. Jesus is perfectly capable of saying that. He's the Son of God. He's omniscient. But those are not his words. He is saying blessed are those who thought that they had missed out on the good life, because now, through me, the kingdom of God has come down to a poor and a hurting and a broken-hearted people who are poor in spirit. Now, through me, life with God is possible. In all your heartaches, in all your hurts, in all your pains, in every situation, whether you're a mad guy to ruin or a woman who was going to turn to prostitution, but now she's too old, who's husbandless, childless, penniless, and hungry, you've got a blessed life. Blessed. And every one of these Beatitudes actually involves a situation of dire human needs that leaves people just hopeless, thinking that they are forever on the outside. The next one, blessed are the meek. And these are the people that have been pushed around. Blessed are the meek actually comes straight out of Psalm 37:11. Psalm 37:11, because the meek are actually a people that are powerless and landless. You know, if any of y'all ever seen the movie Gone with the Wind, you remember Scarlett O'Hara's daddy. His whole lifelong mission was to own land, to love the land. That's actually a sentiment that came down from years and thousands of years ago. Propertied people were the ones that were considered the blessed. People without property, they weren't the blessed. And in those economic situations, very few of them ever broke into that kind of caste where they could be considered blessed. Psalm 11:37 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek in Psalm 37 are the powerless and the landless. These are the peasants. And in Jesus' day, it's still true. And in the Middle East today, it is still true. People who own, to own land is such a big deal. The Romans and the wealthy had seized the whole thing, and the vast majority of everybody listening to Jesus are in this category of landless people, these meek people. They've got no hope. They're never going to have any land. Blessed are the shy. Blessed are the timid. Blessed are those who have no leverage, no connections, who are not assertive. Now, Jesus is not saying be shy, be tentative, be unassertive. He's not saying that. He's saying, hey, congratulations, you meek people, because the kingdom's here. Nobody, not even the powerful, not even the well-connected, not the governor, not the king, can keep you out. Good news. Happier the meek, because life with God is here. And he kind of goes on, and you get a sense for it. He says, blessed are the hungry who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they don't have any. They don't have any righteousness. Nobody's nominating them to be deacons. Nobody's going to ask them to sit and do anything and teach Bible. They're not going to do anything. Nobody ever asked them to pray. But now righteousness is available to them. The knowledge of Christ's righteousness. Boom, it's here. Blessed are the merciful. Now these are the people who've gotten the shaft from everybody and could not even get even with these people. And sometimes in these categories, we find these people who are so desperate in their situations. And God is saying, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. But even then, the point is these are not blessings of instruction. The whole point is the blessing. Life with God has now come to these kinds of people who look like they're in a really, really bad way, who look like they've been shut out, pushed out, and they're outside the quote-unquote good life. God's presence, God's favor, God's kindness, God's mercy. It's here. It's being manifested among you all. And the Beatitudes are not instructions on how to be blessed. The Beatitudes are not instructions on how to do anything. The Beatitudes are not saying it's good to be spiritually poor, to mourn. You can be poor, you can be mournful, you can be hungry, and you can still reject Jesus altogether. What he's saying is for the poor, for the hungry, for the hurting. You don't have to miss out on the blessing of what it is to know me, to experience life with God here. You don't have to wait to die to find out what your inheritance is. It's here. Start writing the checks right now. And see, the Beatitudes are designed to actually shock people into realizing that now the blessing, the good life that we all crave sometimes, that we all drive ourselves crazy and frantic and busy trying to grab a hold of, the good life, the really good life, is the life with God, and it's available right now. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. No one, by the way, and nothing, by the way, can shut you out. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion. Zion's always been a picture of the family of God. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. And so, we go on and we say, you know, he publishes peace. In other words, he's announcing peace. Now, how can he announce peace to Zion? Well, you know, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says that Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It goes on to say, how much more who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice, I love the verb tenses in that passage. Jesus went into the holiest of holy places. He went up to heaven and he has obtained eternal redemption for us. And this is a verb tense that says the past completed actions have present ramifications and ongoing results. He has obtained eternal redemption for you. That's why he can publish his peace. And he can say, you know, you can get off this treadmill of performance. You can get off these instructions of blessing. You can get off this, I'm trying to impress God. And if I don't have the good life, then obviously I'm not impressed. You can forget all that stuff because I've obtained the peace for you. And now, how much more, if he could have done that, how much more can he purge your conscience from dead works of serving the living God? In other words, stop your dead works. Just breathe. Eat, swallow, bathe, shower. I don't care what. Grace. It's all grace. It's all what Jesus has done for you. And now you are completely liberated to enjoy life with God. And maybe life has thrown you a curveball. And maybe you're not where you need to be or want to be or supposed to be right now, but here's the good news. In your condition right now, even with all the bitterness and the anxiety that you have right now, you are blessed. Because you have complete peace with God. Complete peace. And he continues on in the Sermon on the Mount. It's just the most amazing thing. So I'd like to ask you, what do the Beatitudes look like in our day? I mean, if Jesus was alive in 2013, if it was kind of like a cotton patch gospel, and he's right here today giving the message, what would they sound like? And it'd be kind of a good exercise this week to, as if you consider the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, if you just kind of write out for some of them. And where we have to start is this. Who are the people that in our day the culture says are shut out from the good life? Who are the people that we kind of have let seeped into our imaginations? They don't have the good life. Who get the message from our culture, from our playgrounds, from our classrooms and workrooms, our media, our commercials that said, too bad for you, wrong genes, so sorry. You don't have the good life. And we can be silly for just a second. So what would the Beatitudes be like now? Blessed are the geeks. Blessed are the nerds. Blessed are the wimps. Blessed are you who have dandruff and all manner of bad breath. Blessed are you who have no fashion sense. Blessed are the uncoordinated and the middle managers. Blessed are the wrinkled, for Jesus says you are not a loser. You're blessed. Jesus says the party is for you. You'll be righteously celebrated at my table. Then we get a little bit more serious. What life with God means. Blessed are the anxious. Blessed are the unemployed. Blessed are the divorced. Blessed are the homeless. Blessed are the dropouts, the burnouts, the leftouts. Blessed are the chronically angry. Blessed are the sexually addicted. Blessed are those that have HIV. Blessed are those who are mentally ill. Blessed are the children who ran away. Blessed are the barren. Blessed are the pregnant out of wedlock. Blessed are the failures. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed are the children whose parents have Alzheimer's. Blessed are those that have anorexia or bulimia. This is good news. Blessed are you who felt that because of your bad genes, your bad health, your bad circumstances, your bad choices, or simply your bad looks, who felt like you were excluded from the good life, and that you're forever cut off from a chance of a life that's worth living. You have not missed out on your chance. Here's the kingdom. Here's life with God available through Jesus to begin now and to know its fullness one day in eternity. But you can know some of it right now. And then those are the words that were spoken of Abraham so long ago. I will be your God, and I will bless you, and all the peoples and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, because there's coming a man, and his name is Jesus. And he's made life with God possible. Well, of course, the kingdom is available to them. You know, and I have to ask this. Because it begins in Jesus' community. Blessed are the poor and the hungry, the grieving and the hated. Now I have one more question, because a lot of us look at these words and we say, you know, I know that, but you know, that's not really the condition of my life, because I'm actually doing pretty good right now. I've got a nice house, I drive a nice car, I've got a nice job, I got air conditioning. It's all good. It's all good. Is it available to me? And the answer is, of course. Of course. Of course, the kingdom is available to you. It's available to every one of God's children. But Jesus does give a warning here that I need to listen to. Maybe you do too. Because people in that other category, the well-off category, the people that are doing good category, the well-educated, the well-dressed, the well-thought-of, the well-financed, the well-managed, the well-spoken-of, the well-off life, they can start to think, especially if they're Christians, they can start to think that their life is blessed by God because of that. They're the lucky ones. And they have a sense of entitlement. And arrogance can creep in. And pride and exclusivism can creep in into Jesus' community. And it doesn't happen on purpose. You know, sometimes people aren't even aware of it sometimes. It's happened to me sometimes. And we kind of form like a little club for elite people. And the secret is, I think one of the regrets I have in my life is in my 20s, you know, we were a very tight group over at the church I'd attended in my 20s. But when we would go out for lunch and social engagements, we didn't like every single person at the church. And so we would include some, but have a measure of exclusivity of others. One of the things we've tried to do at Camp Creek that we're so good at, and I hope we continue to be good at, is that when we have invitations to church events, that it be wide open, that people not be excluded. Because when you do that, you're not necessarily doing it, but the danger is that you can start to have this kind of exclusive kind of elite club. And Jesus wants us to, and reminds us over and over again with very poignant words, my church is open to all kinds. Now, the Apostle Paul, he gives us words of warning too, because we can take this grace, and it is possible to take grace and abuse it. This message of grace is not just come on in, feel love, get patted on the bottom, and go out the door just happy in your sins. No, no, no. That is not what this message is about. If you got addictions, you come on in and we'll love you while you're struggling with the addictions, but we're not going to leave you like that. This is not a message designed to make you feel comfortable in your sin. This is a message designed to let you know that life with God is possible, and where life with God is going to take you is what the Word of God says, and that's the life that God wants you at. He doesn't want you to continue to struggle with that addiction, that issue, those anxieties or those feelings. I am no more entitled to say, well, you know, I got anger issues because I'm Irish than the man on the moon. Because now I'm living life with God. And I'm going to falter and I'm going to fail over and over and over again. But here's the good news. His mercies are new every morning. Life with God is here for me. Life with God is here for you. And Jesus continues on. You know, we've talked about this before, but there's a little mat that gets put out on the ground before a front door of a lot of homes. Used to be, there were a lot more than there are now, it seems like, but we would call that a welcome mat. And it's just to let people know as they come up onto your door that, hey, this home's open for you. You're welcome. Heard a story a while back about a mat that was placed in front of a building. No trespassing, guard dog on duty, police will be called. Our little sisters of mercy. It's like, that's kind of a conflicting message. We don't want to send out conflicting messages. We in our broken condition have been invited into the blessed God's life. And we don't want to have contradictions or lives. See, when Jesus began to form this community, there was like this great big welcome mat right out in front of him. And everywhere he went, welcome are the poor. Welcome are the slaves. Welcome are the Gentile. Welcome are the sinners. Welcome are the prostitutes. Welcome everybody. Everybody's welcome because all life, everything's possible for God's children when it's with Jesus. And this is kingdom. This is life with God. And this is what happens when people look at the community and see the poor in spirit and the meek out there in mourning. And they say, you know, if it could happen to them, it can happen for me. I can be part of this group. I can be part of this church. And I want to end with kind of a confession. Because the people that heard this sermon never forgot. And after the resurrection, when they matched up what Jesus said with who Jesus was, this little group changed the world. And these attitudes changed the world. And this unconditional love changed the world. But all too often, I fall short of it. And nobody in this room needs life with God more than I do. And I'm going to tell you another secret. You know who's blessed? Me. As much as I need life with God, as much as I need Jesus, because I'm a sinner, I am blessed. Because I'm forgiven, my redemption has been accomplished. The payment has been made, and I can start to purge my conscience from these dead works to serve the living God and to live the life of love that I'm called to live. You know who else is blessed? You are. With all your frailties and all your problems, and it's not because you live a well-managed life, it's not because you have resources, it's not because you're well-off, well-fed, well-educated. It's exactly because you're messed up, you're junked up, you're knee-deep in desperation, and you're choking conditions. And here's what it is. You're blessed because good news, good news, good news. Life with God came to you in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is good news. And maybe you've been running after the wrong life for a long, long time, and Jesus is just coming up to you today and saying, you know, you've been going after the wrong thing. You've been going after the finances and the dream. You've been wanting your house displayed on MTV Cribs. Give it up. All you need is me. You have so desperately clung to this one dream that you've defined the good life by that dream. Give it up. And just for a little bit, know me. Sense me. Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know why? Because he's doing all the heavy lifting. You don't have to take care of those cares and those concerns. Maybe you've never confessed Jesus. Maybe it's just time right now to say, you know, Jesus, I confess my needs. I confess my brokenness. I confess my shallowness. I confess my sinfulness. And I want to know you. I want to know about this cross where my debt was paid in eternity past. I want to know about a God who knew me before the foundation of the world and yet loved me still. Maybe you're rich. Maybe you're poor. Maybe you're strong. Maybe you're weak. Maybe you're youthful, or maybe you're just wrinkly and old. Maybe you're really smart, or maybe you're somewhat foolish. Maybe you've done good things. Maybe you've done bad things and had deep, deep, deep regrets. Good news. Life with God has come to you, and Jesus made it all real.